You may be seated. So we come to the end of chapter 4 of Acts, and we won't pick up chapter 5 until after Advent. But the Word of God is always good. So we have all heard the biblical injunction, God's ways are not man's ways, right? When you think about that, boy, is that ever true. Do I believe that God's ways are actually not man's ways? And do we believe that God's ways are really good? The question is, do I like God's ways? And which set of ways do I want to live? Do I want to live man's ways or do I want to live God's ways? Which are we willing to live? That may not be a question that you've ever asked yourself. Do I want to live God's ways? In this Thanksgiving week, we have before us God's ways that for those who were there and those who were thrilled to live this new life, and I would hope be thrilling to us to read about. We learn God's ways. But do we buy into these rather revolutionary notions? There have been many expressions over the centuries that have tried to emulate this episode that we're going to look at today in the story, but really only to fail miserably. As followers of Jesus, it's imperative that we look closely to what we see here. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 32 through 37. You can follow with me, it's rather short. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as had any need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, that is, son of encouragement, a Levite. Remember Levites? Levites are priestly. And interesting, Levites originally were not given any land, any possessions. But Barnabas, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So notice what Luke is telling us here. The full number now numbered, if you will, more than 5,000. Probably more than twice that many because they only counted the men. They didn't count the women and the children. So when it says to us that they were all of one heart and soul, that is an absolute miracle, is it not? All of them, one heart and soul? So when it says to us that they were all of one heart and soul, think about that. No one could humanly pull that kind of thing off. This was definitely, if you will, a season of miracles. Not just the healing of a lame man, but 10,000 people being of one heart and soul. Not manipulated, if you will, by a leader. But one heart and soul is a work of the Spirit. The miracle they were all fully aware of was the healing of the lame man. Last time we were together, I called him Larry. Larry the lame man. It's only when we get some distance from the dailiness of our circumstance before we can see it for what it is, or what it was, not only the one heart and soul miracle, but the fruit of that amazing work of the Holy Spirit was to transform, at least for a time, the natural bent towards mine. The mine was transformed into yours and ours. Now that's a serious miracle of God. Think about it. We must teach a two-year-old to share. Not because he wants to, but because it's good. What does it take for a redeemed people to let go of ownership? What does the Spirit have to do in the individual heart that would make those people so atypical in our experience? It tells me that they had to see that caring for one another is far more important than caring for one's self. As far as we can tell, at this point, there was no rule, there was no law to abide by. Have you ever had the experience in which God has changed your heart about something? Something that was so important, but is no longer important to you. From the context, it doesn't seem like this was something that took a lot of time to come to. It's as though they could taste and smell eternity every day. It was like a picture of Jesus' prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is what it looks like. The consequence of the one accord, or one in heart and soul, was twofold. It was the transformation of the mind instinct and the subsequent power of declaring the resurrection message. The one accord had a unique power to engender a dynamic that seemed to come no other way. No wonder that Jesus prayed in the garden, John 17, "Father, may they be one as we're one." You know, it's easy to look at that verse and not even think about what in the world does that mean. Well, here's what it means. The spiritual accord and the mutual consideration prompted a generosity from them unknown before. Absolutely unknown before. No one who had kept the law in the Old Testament and all of the different laws of the year of Jubilee, etc., it was because of the law. It was not because of a changed heart. The willingness to share possessions was based on a transformed sense of unity. We sang about that. We're one in the Spirit. We're one in the Lord. Really? Are we? History has informed us that true unity prompts generosity. Legislation does not. Enforced generosity is never true generosity. Decades later, Paul makes the point when he wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 about giving and matching the enthusiasm of the Macedonian church when the same residents of Jerusalem needed help. And then back in Mark's gospel, Jesus connects submission to him with the letting go of trusting possessions or wealth. And Jesus, quote, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.'" That doesn't mean that everybody all the time needs to sell all that they have. It just means that we have to be free of our possessions. There was a great need in the early days of the church. We've just seen it. So what then is the need of the church today? Is it a spiritual need? Is it a political need? Is it a financial need? I don't know. But I remember Dr. Bright, Bill Bright, saying in the 1970s that there was enough wealth in the church to reach the whole world by 1980. I don't know if he was right. But I know that the gospel of Christ has not reached everyone who is open to hear in 2019. I suspect that if Dr. Bright were with us, he would say, well, one of our problems is that we're not like these Acts 4 Christians, are we? What was happening to them was of such great importance that maintaining one's possessions or really anything else, nothing was more important than the reality of the redemption that they had received. They were so full of gratitude. Yeah. Gratitude preceded possession. So when the pages turn to Acts 5, it becomes clear to see that this one accord, it gets broken. And the circumstance becomes ugly instead of beautiful. So over the years, there have been many attempts to make Acts 4 take place again through, if you will, legislation. But the first distribution of goods never leads to the works of the kingdom of God. Wholeness and holiness and righteousness and goodness, well, those are all inside-out transactions. Jesus said it in Luke 17 as he was addressing the Pharisees. They were wondering when the kingdom of God was going to come. And he said, well, the kingdom of God is within you. It's already here. Does it have access to you? As usual, they did not think that there was really much of a need to address their hearts. They were just fine. But here we see in the Acts of the Apostles that the kingdom of God is within these new believers. It said here, they're one heart and soul. That's what the kingdom looks like. One heart and one soul in people. They were supernaturally willing to detach from what no one would do in their right mind in order to be more fully attached to what gives life and what is indeed the nature of heaven. In a nutshell, that's what this journey in Christ is really all about. Detachment and attachment. We learn to let go of some things so that we can attach to other things. And as we attach to other things, new life comes to us. So in our passage, these new believers held their possessions loosely so that they could embrace the love and the compassion and the generosity that the Spirit created in them. I think one of the great challenges that we face as followers of Jesus is that in the Scriptures, we're faced with the way that God thinks and the way heaven will be. You ever think about that? When God says something, well, that's how heaven will be. Do I really want to live there if that's the way they do things? Well, can I live that way? Can I really live the way heaven is? The way heaven works? If indeed God gets to create the nature of eternity in heaven, and he does, am I willing to come to live that way now? That is as much as I can do in the power of the Spirit. Am I delighted with the commentary that Luke presents to us? Can I feel the goodness in this account? You know, one of the things that the struggle is people get all hung up about the distribution of goods. When the main message of this passage is they're of one heart and soul. It's the one heart and soul that makes a difference. So what then do we know? Well, we know that when there is an internal change, it is evident of the presence of the Spirit. People can't change themselves this way. And then we know that legislative transformation never works. It only adds to legalism, and it never lasts without outside pressure. So for our Mormon friends, they must turn in their W-2 forms to prove that they are indeed tithing. Well, they obviously didn't want to tithe. But when Jesus shows us here in these new Christians, they wanted to give what they had because of the change of their hearts. And we also know that what is happening in the kingdom of God is of greater importance than the kingdom of man. You know, we can get caught up in our world worrying about the kingdom of man. We can easily get caught up with the newest fad or the contemporary theme or the news. But the tyranny of the urgent is rarely important. The kingdom of God is what is important. We know that this episode in the story is what it looks like when the Holy Spirit has priority in each person's heart. This is something that can't be decided together. It has to individually be decided, and it's really a response to the Spirit of God. It's a response not out of what I should or ought to, but it's a response in terms of the change of my heart that wants to. So in this holiday season, it's fun to hear about the pay it forward accounts. We're going to hear those. And even in the time when we are the secret Santa, we love that. But why? Why do I love that? Why do I like that? Why is it meaningful to me? Is it not because there is in us that same heart, at least seasonally, that dominated the fresh faith of all of these 10,000 people in Acts 4? They weren't waiting for Thanksgiving. They weren't waiting for Christmas. They were waiting to say, this is what it means to me to follow Jesus. And then we know that as a witnessing community, both in action and declaration, the church here enjoyed the abundant grace from God. If you don't believe that, consider Congregation Elam's story. I know that they're working through a very unfortunate thing. But one of the things that I know in talking to Irwin is every month they load up one of the trailers to take to pastors who are struggling and poor in Mexico. They do that every month. Another thing that they do, that periodically they go downtown just to feed the homeless burritos. They're always looking for ways to give out what God has given them. But one of the things that I find as I talk to Irwin is that God has all kinds of people that come alongside to, if you will, sell their property and their houses to help them do that, so to speak. Because it's in us. If the Spirit of God is in us, it's in us. So my prayer for us is that one by one, not all of us together, but each of us, that we would join the church in Jerusalem in the one heart and soul. And then just stand back to see what God will do, both in us and through us. Look what God will do. It's a beautiful thing what God will do. So let me stop with that. What do you hear? What do you feel? What do you think?